The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Let's stand, and let's read the Word of God together. Chapter 16, Paul says, verse 1, 1 Corinthians, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. It's interesting, he says, you must do. Like, you know, Galatians, no problem. But Corinthians, it's like, look, guys, I know who you guys are. I know how you're thinking. So you must do. Must do. There's a message in the must do, a complete different message. It's almost like it's the same verbiage when Jesus said, you must be born again. You must do. Also, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Father, I just pray, God, that you would speak to us, that we'd have an open mind, an open heart. God, this message spoke to me. And so, Lord, I pray that your message, that your word would go out, none other but your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, after encouraging the church of Corinth to labor faithfully in chapter 15, and it took us a month to get through that. Paul gives them a practical opportunity to do so in giving financially. Isn't that the way the word is? You know, they give us all kinds of spirituality and different things that we need to do and labor faithfully in the ministries. And then it says, okay, I'll give you a chance to do that practically. And now he says, specifically, he was collecting money to give to the believers in Jerusalem who were feeling the effects of a famine in the region. Whether it's a famine financially in the churches or whether it's a famine weather-wise where they need actual food, it doesn't matter. Nowadays, I think the churches go through famines financially. And most of the time, guess what it is? Summer. Of course. If you read anything, been a pastor, talk to pastors, you ask them, hey, pastor, when's the roughest part of the year for you financially? Oh, summer. People forget to tithe. You know, the online tithing, when it came out, all the pastors and financial guys were like, yes, now they can be at the beach and they can give their tithe. But seriously, we do have famines. I'll share just a little bit with you as our board goes over our finances and our bookkeeper, you know, comes in with charts, and Mike has a chart, and man, it was like, wow, look at that chart go up. Well, we're really doing good. Yes, wow. And then he goes, look at this. June, meow. But then we look at it, you know, as last year, same thing. Happens every year in the summer. And so whether it's a famine financially or a famine spiritually or physically, in light of this, Paul said to the Corinthians, when you meet together, bring money proportionate to the Lord's provision for you. I personally believe in reading the original text, the original language here, that I strongly believe that this proportionate amount is represented by 10%, or the tithe. Oh, no. A tithing message. I came to church to hear a tithing message. I want to get fed. Well, I believe before this day is out, before this hour is out, you will get fed. And it'll be lots of food. And I think you'll be pleased with what God says about the tithe. Question. Have you ever heard this? Check it out. If you don't support this ministry, we're going to go off the air, threatens the radio evangelist. If you don't support this work, we can't go on, cries the televangelist. You have an obligation to supply the needs of this ministry. And if you don't, we're going to sink, and it's going to be your fault because you haven't given us enough money, says the traveling evangelist. And so we're going to pass the plate one more time. And so it is that I understand why people dread teachings on tithing. I get it. I understand that. It's been about a year and a half since I've done a tithing message. I don't purposely stay away from it. If it's not in the Word, then I don't go there. After all, the principle has been misused and abused, I think you'll agree, by so many and for so long. When I turn the TV on and watch these TV evangelists and they get to the money part, they start out pretty good usually. And then they finally get to the money part. And I had actually heard, and I'm not going to call his name, I want to so bad, but he actually told elderly people to put it on the credit card. Believe by faith. A seed offering, I think it's called. I almost broke my TV that day. I was throwing stuff at it. My wife comes in, no, it'll cost us money. It's just like, I don't believe these guys. I don't get it. When I look at those guys, and I'm not going to judge salvation, but I just see God going, didn't we do this, God? Didn't we do that, Lord? And heal and cast out demons and, no, never knew you. Get away from me. That's scripture, by the way. Jesus said it himself. However, God's word declares, I have never seen the righteous begging for bread, David declared. Well, why are you begging for bread, TV evangelist? Is it because you can't pay off your million-dollar house? Or if I have five boats? Truly, if there is a righteousness in a ministry or in a person individually, such a one will never need to beg, folks, never, for bread, because God's in it. Because when God guides, God provides. And that's a staple of Calvary Chapel. Many of you from Calvary Chapels have heard this so many times. Chuck, I think, came out with it, and it's so true. Impassioned fundraisers are to the contrary. Thermometers outside, no. Maybe for the weather, but that's about it. Folks, God is not broke, gang. Do you know that? He's not broke. He just isn't. Because Haggai reminds us that all silver and gold are his in Haggai 2:8. Everything is his. Gang, God doesn't need our money. Therefore, and this is the crux of the whole message here, I want you to understand this. And it's a life lesson number one. Tithing is not God's way of raising cash, but is God's way of raising his kids. That makes sense? We'll see that in just a bit. It's so true. Let me read that again. Tithing is not his way of raising cash, but it's his way of raising us, his kids. Tithing is not God's way of getting money, but his way of developing maturity in all of us. As well, we will see in this text before us, before we're done, I believe that you'll agree with me. So with the time that we have together this morning left, consider with me three reasons why the tithe was instituted in Genesis chapter 14. The book, by the way, of beginnings. Isn't that cool? The book of beginnings. When you look at that book of Genesis, there's so many things that you look at. You go, oh, okay, that was started then. Oh, okay, that was started then. And we need to really, really look at that in the study of the Bible, hermeneutics, there's a principle called principle of first mention. And when it's first mentioned, it's big time. You need to really kind of study about that and look at that. And that's what we're going to look at, because it's instituted in Genesis, the book of beginnings, as well as three rewards in tithing in the book of Malachi, and why it continues throughout the entire scripture, the scripture of all, the scripture of the whole of the scripture. So let's read Genesis chapter 14, starting in verse 20, if we can turn there now. Here's the deal. Lot's living in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's another lesson, right, for another day. Why? Anyway, four or five kings, they come down, they take him and his family, and they take him away, and they put him in captivity. Well, Abraham finds out about it. He's like, oh, no, not my nephew, not my brother. And we'll put the story up here on 14 of 14. Now, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own town and went in to pursuit as far as Dan. Now, let's jump down to verse 16. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother or nephew, Lot, and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh. This is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat. So, catch a picture. He went out, he had this great victory, and he got all these spoils from all these kings and his nephew and his nephew's family. And he's coming back, and about the same time, we see this king of Sodom. Now, he is a typology of Satan. Let's get that straight right away. He's not a good guy, okay? He's a slime bucket is what he is. But what happens here is he's approaching him to come talk to him. Then Melchizedek, our hero, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High." Now, before we continue, let me say a Christophany. It's kind of a neat word to say. But that what a Christophany is, an appearance of Jesus Christ before he came here on earth in the Old Testament. Melchizedek is a Christophany. It was actually Christ before he was incarnate. And so let's get, wanted to let you know that as well. Possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of how much? And all in the Hebrew means what? All. A tithe of all. Interesting. And he gave him a tithe of all, giving Jesus a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom, now he comes up. And he says, after he gave him the tithe, said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." Isn't that like Satan? Isn't this like Satan? You know? It's like, give me the souls, you can have the money. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "Ha ha, I have already raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing, not even from a thread to a strap on sandals, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich." Father, bless this message, Lord. Wow. Wow. Interesting story, isn't it? Do you think that he was able to tell Satan, king of Sodom, go fish? I'm not going to take a strap off your sandals, pal. Why? Because I've already tithed my allegiance to someone else. Wow. So with the time that we have left together this morning, consider with me three reasons. Three reasons. Number one reason, if you're taking notes, liberation. I see liberation here. Tithing is a way to liberation. Liberation from what? Well, from the enemy, for sure. Our tendency is to be greedy and grabby. I'm telling you. Don't say, no. Our tendency, our flesh is to be greedy and grabby. And Satan, a.k.a. King of Sodom, knows this. That's why he comes our way day after day saying, you deserve that trinket. You've earned that cash. Keep all of it. Keep all the goods to yourself. You earned it. And we start, well, yeah, we have earned it. Yeah, you are right. But God knows greediness leads only to unhappiness, especially for his kids. A billionaire himself, Andrew Carnegie, said this, quote, I have seldom seen millionaires laugh, unquote. Now, I have a Donald Trump quote, but I'm not going to use it because it's obvious, right? I don't want to sway anyone's mind. God, on the other hand, says, I'm totally content. He just said something like, some of my best friends are buildings. Pretty sad, isn't it? God, on the other hand, says, I'm totally content. I have infinite peace and endless joy. I lack nothing, and I want you to be like me. And that's his end game, is that not? He wants us to be like his son. That's what the deal is. That's a whole enchilada. Or, I don't want to be biased here. I guess it's still politically correct to say the whole enchilada. I don't know. But I'm telling you now, God wants us to be like his son. That's the end run. That's the end result. And he's not going to relent until we are, or as close as we can. He's going to bring it to a completion that we're like his son. And so this is one of the things that he needs to speak to us about that's in his word to make us like his son. Church, you have to know that. That God is a giver. We know that, right? Isn't God a giver? Seen most obviously in giving of his only son. I mean, whoa, is that huge? Not to mention other things he gives us every day. He gives us breath. And he wants us to be givers as well. That's his heart. Because, folks, every time we give to him, we give away a part of our greediness. So tithing is a way to liberation. Amen? You know, you look at the early church. How much did they give? They gave all of it. It's like, remember, if you read through Acts, it said, and everyone gave everything they had, and they kind of lived together in commune. It was awesome for a while. And then it kind of broke up. Our Lord looks at economy completely different than we do. He just does. Well, the second reason, if you're taking note, is destination. The first is liberation. The second is destination. From cover to cover, the Bible calls us to set our hearts on things above and not on things of the world. But do we? No. Not really. We try. We ask God, excuse me, too. But many, many times, you know, there's just the pressure of the world and money and everything else, and it's just hard. But he's called us to do that in Colossians 3, too. Jesus put it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And then guess what? A couple little things will be added to you. No, you got to throw tomatoes at me. That's not right, is it? No, and all these other things will be added to you. Now, right before he said that, he went down through the whole list of, hey, why do you fret? The birds are there, they fret. Listen, there's something, a phenomenon that happened in the past 6 months. And a bird nest right in front of our window. My wife is a bird lady. She's got all kinds of bird houses in her house. She loves birds. And so God loves my wife tremendously. And so right in front, I don't know if you prayed about it, honey, or not, but right in front of this big window, there's this little bush. And right there, a bird nest with eggs. And she gets to look. I mean, she don't even have to get a magnifying glass. She just looks out every day at it. And the mama bird and the daddy bird. And then they hatched. And then there was two little mini birds. And throughout this whole thing, oh, man, she just was really, really loved it. Four birds. I didn't know there were four birds. They had twins. No. Quadruplets. Two eggs. Four birds. Anyway, They all, you know, grow up and they're feeding them and we watch and they regurgitate and all. But, you know, they do all that and then they finally fly away. Oh, she cried for days. Empty nest syndrome. Where was I? Oh, yes. So God takes care of the birds. There was a wonderful, you know, I wanted the Sunday school to come up. Look, because look, God meant it when he says he takes care of the birds of the air. How much more does he take care of us? But we don't, sometimes we don't look at that. We don't understand that. Our hearts need to be fixed and set on heaven. That's what God wants. To be like Jesus, to be set on heaven, to trust in him. Why, Jesus told us how. He really did. When he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And isn't that so true? Wherever it is. Look, I got great treasure in the Green Bay Packers. That's where my heart is. Especially in football season. And so where your heart is, where is your heart? And that's where your treasure is. If your treasure is on earth, that's where your heart will be, on the things of earth. So God, in his infinite, this is infinite wisdom, knowing us, tooth and toenail, and his kindness and his love for you and me, says this: lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroyed. You guys know this scripture? Where the thieves don't break in and steal. They're going to break in and steal. Every day, every night, I'm the lock master. I go around all the doors and lock all the doors, you know, every night. Put your treasure in heaven, because in so doing, gang, your heart will follow. It just will. I have a lame example, but I'm going to tell you. Now, I think I've spoken about this before. Oh, wow. 10 years ago? 12 years ago? I don't remember. Long time ago. Year-end giving. You've heard of that. Well, there's a particular person, couple that gave stock of BB&T stock year-end. I don't remember exactly how much it was, but it was year-end stock, okay? Or it was year-end giving, and they gave us the stock. Well, I got the stock now. And the team there and the staff, we said, we got the stock. Well, let's get the newspaper. Let's turn it to the financial part of the newspaper and see how much the stock is worth. And so every day, what do you think the first thing we did when I got there? Sometimes I'd walk in and the people that were working there at the time, they'd already had the paper open. We'd be watching. And it's so crazy because this one lady was looking at it 3 or 4 times a day. I said, honey, it only comes out once a day. It doesn't like, you know. And that was just everything. Every day. That was on my mind. I wonder if that stock will split. Man, we might be billionaires. Who knows? And they might go. And then I heard the BB&T is going to go national. And oh, I got all excited about it. And we, every day, our minds was on that. Well, I had a board meeting. And Rodney Finch from Calvary Chapel, Cary, said, Pastor Ben, have you become a broker for God or a stockbroker? I'm not a stockbroker, bro. Then what are you doing? Cash it in and use it for the kingdom. Okay. I almost cried. Kind of rebuked me, you know. I was a young pastor. I said, okay. So we cashed it in. And you know what? If we had cashed it in the day we got it, we lost like, I don't know, $300-$400 on the stock. What it would have been. And so that tells me something right there. Amen. But something interesting happened. We all understood this. The next morning, something interesting happened. I skipped the business page altogether. It didn't influence me anymore. I didn't care anything about it. For once my treasure was no longer in BB&T stock, and neither then was my heart. You get that? It's a lame example, but what's the point here? The point is, church, if your treasure is in your house, your IRA, or your Mercedes, there's where your heart will be. It'll be there. Now, I'm not saying all those things are wrong. We need to have our IRAs. We need to have retirement. We need to have this and that and the other. You know, my retirement's heaven, but we need to have some stability. God talks about that. But is that where your heart is? Is that where your treasure of your heart is? Some people, man, you talk about touching my IRA, it's fighting words. I'll shoot you in the foot. It's crazy. Crazy. You know, I know millionaires that won't even help their own family. You know, I know that is that crazy? There's something about money that is almost demonic. If you got so much of it and you won't give none away because you're scared to death that you might lose a couple bucks. You know people like that. Don't you wish we were like that? We had all the money like that we would. But it's insane. It's sometimes can be demonic. Or at least the enemy can use it to hassle you. Now knowing this, what I just said, the Lord demands that the first tenth of whatever we make be given on any given day, in any given week, be given to Him. Why? In order that our hearts will be set free and set on our heavenly destination. Please, please, folks, tell me you get this. You guys get this, right? Yeah, I know you will. I know you do because we teach the whole council and you guys know about this. You know, gang, Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven. And this is what I get. People go, oh, you're going to talk about money? You know, I don't talk about money and you guys know that. It's been quite some time since I talked about money, but it's come across the word here and I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to speak about it. But Jesus didn't care. He talked about money all the time. Who's going to stop him? No one. He talked about money more than he did heaven. He talked about money more than he did hell. In fact, he talked about money and more than he did hell and heaven put together. Oh, wow, really? Yeah. Check it out. He talked about money more than he talked about hell and heaven put together. So shouldn't we talk about money occasionally? Just maybe occasionally? Because, you know, people go, well, my money, don't you tell me how to spend it. I'm not. And I think you guys get it. So it's important. It's very important to God. Question, why did he do this? Why did he talk about money more than he did heaven or hell? Or put together so much discussion about money. Why? Because he knows it's a huge issue for you and me. Is it not? Please, be honest. Big issue for me. Yeah, everybody's like, yeah. Huge issue for you and for me. And it speaks of a larger principle in all of our lives. A larger principle. Interesting enough, one of the things Jesus said about money was this. Luke 16:9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the manna, or money. Make friends? I like to make a lot of friends of money. That when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. That doesn't mean if you fail, it means when you die. When you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. What in the world does that mean? Let me explain. In other words, the money you have made friends of, or that you have used rightly in God's eyes, will greet you when you die. Wow! Really? That's pretty cool. Hey, Ben, I can see the Benjamin. Benjamin Franklin, by the way, that's my name. Hey, Ben, how you doing? In heaven. How cool is that? Now, the old adage is true. You can't take it with you, can you? Nope. Never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Never seen that. However, you sure can send it ahead. Sure can. And what you send ahead through the tithes that God demands, by the way, demands, and through the offering which he deserves, will meet you there. By the way, let's talk about offerings. Just a bit. Just a little bit. Usually, offerings are sacrificial. You see, God says, tells us here that the tithe, non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. It's something we do because we don't want to rob them. It's non-negotiable. The offering, on the other hand, it might be optional. But it's definitely sacrificial. I mean, especially with an income like mine and our financials, you know, with everyone in this room probably, when you tithe, you know you tithe. You go, man, I'm going to tithe this week, although it's going to be tight, you know, I'm going to tithe this week. And then when it comes to an offering, yeah, I'm going to have to eat bread and water for a week, you know. It's sacrificial, isn't it? I know it's sacrificial. And so just to let you know, offerings are, well, they're optional. But they, because they're sacrificial, they're attention getters. They're attention getters. It gets God's attention because it's sacrificial. More about that in a bit. But I don't have much money. Actually, this is a bit. I don't have much money, like I said before, so there won't be much to greet me, you say. No, not so much. Not so much. Why is that? Not true? Consider this, gang. In Mark chapter 12, we have a story. It's a true story. Jesus tells it. When Jesus saw a widower given two mites, less than a penny, he told the disciples that she had given more than they who out of their abundance had given much. Why? You guys know, right? It's because she gave all that she had. You find that story in Mark 12. Read it. It's a good read. You see, Jesus acknowledged sacrificial giving, even to mites, because it was sacrificial. And so that woman will receive a mighty big welcome in heaven. Listen, I studied hard on this. You guys can laugh a little bit more than that. No, I'm just kidding. You see, our God expects and honors sacrifice. He just does. He's all about that. Sacrificing and loving. And look, we can wow. Can we sacrifice and love? I know we do. You know, some, like, my wife and I, we have a marriage. And sometimes one of us, not at the same time, thank God, but one of us will act like a jerk occasionally. It's sacrificial love on the other hand, other person. Usually it's her sacrificing love for me. But isn't that so true? God loves that. When you have sacrificial love, sacrificial experiences in your life, it can be anything. Loving God's people, loving your kids, loving each other. I don't like to go into a dirty old lake to be baptized. Can we have it in one of those nice baptismals? Here's nice and clean. Sacrificial. I've had guys tell me that, or ladies usually. I don't go in there, it's all dirty. And you know what? If I told you all the times I baptized out at McNeil's, people in that lake, and how many times, and Marty will say amen to me, and other guys have done that, those fish are awesome eaters of my leg. Piranha or something. Right, Marty? They just nip, 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 nip. So sacrificial. I know I'm putting a kind of funny spin on it. But if we can be honest, from God's word, from his heart, and my own experiences, sacrificial giving is a very good thing. A very good thing. Sacrificial giving of anything. The third reason, again, if you're taking notes, evaluation. Evaluation. How we deal with money determines how we'll do in ministry. Again, in Luke 16:11, Jesus declares, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous manner," or money, you know, dirty money, that kind of a thing, "who will commit your trust In the true riches, in the real deal, in the true riches. Good question, Jesus. Way to go, Lord. In other words, gang, if you want to be used by the Lord, you must understand that according to Luke 16, the foundational question is, how do you deal with your money? Period. How do you deal with that? Where do you spend your money? What do you spend it on? Jesus said, if you can't be trusted with money, how can you be trusted with the true riches of the kingdom? And I don't know very many people. We got to get that fixed. And the closer collapsed on it. But it takes money. And so we're going to patch the plate. It's so true. You know, people, it's true. We can sing all kinds of love songs to our Lord. But can we be sacrificial? Hey, check this out. D.L. Moody said this, quote, I can tell more about the spirituality of a man by looking at his checkbook than I can by looking at his prayer book. Sometimes that can be true, can't it? Again, we can sing songs like, I love you, Lord. It's good, wasn't it? I practiced that. And I have decided to follow Jesus. That was good too, wasn't it? But I'm waiting on it. Thank you. You liked that, Harrison, didn't you? You jazzed it up a bit. But quite frankly, if we don't put our money where our mouth is, it's all meaningless words and cheap talk. We say, I love Jesus, but I don't love you. You know, it's just we can talk about this, but unless we put it there, I'm telling you. So liberation, destination, evaluation. They're all wrapped up in the principle of tithing. Wait a minute. Wait now. I'm a theologian, pastor. And I know tithing is part of the law, and aren't we free from the law? Well, of course we are. I would reply with a resounding yes, we are free from the law because of the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. We are no longer under the law. Amen? Oh, yeah, amen. Pork! Yeah! The other white meat. But as seen in the text before us, tithing predates the law by 500 years. Interesting. Not only that, but Jesus himself said tithing should not be left undone. Matthew 23:23. If you're a note taker. In addition to that, tithing is seen in the early church. We just looked at it in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. So our life lesson number two is, so seen before, during, and after the law, the tithe is timeless. I feel like I'm doing a commercial for Visa. But it's timeless throughout all history. And so I have to say this. When I've studied this, I saw that my God was so passionate about this issue that he says something he'll never say again, ever, ever, or never said again in any other place in the whole of the Bible. And that's interesting. We need to take a look at that. And so let's now turn to Malachi. And we'll start there, Malachi 3. We'll start in verse 8. Let's read that verse 8. The Lord speaking to, believe it or not, the priests, the big hitters. And he says this, to pastors, I guess. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Isn't that so true of mankind? What? We didn't do nothing. Well, what's that dead body next to you and you have a smoking gun? Oh, I don't know. I didn't do nothing. That's the way we operate with God. In what way have we robbed you, Lord? In tithes and offerings. Just stop there for a minute. Give me your attention. Now, please, notice with me tithes and offerings. Tithes are God's automatic offerings. Automatically, no negotiation. And again, the offerings, the tithes are non-negotiable, the offerings are are optional. We talked about that before, about sacrificial giving. Well, God continues with, in not giving me the tithe, you have robbed me, God declares. Now look, folks, I have stolen a few things in my life. I stole 3 musketeers when I was 8, and I got whooped for it. But I wouldn't steal from God. I'd rather steal from the White House than steal from God. Well, many of us do, don't we? A lot of people do. Rich people, they steal from life. But seriously, I'm trying to be funny here, but I don't want to steal from God. No way. Have you ever been stolen from anyone? It's a different feeling. I think everyone should be go through the experience of being ripped off. Just to feel the feeling of anger and hurt and everything else. Violation. You've been violated. I don't want to violate God. God declares, so gang, the tithe is God's. It's not an option. So the first 10% of the Lord, that's what it is. Scripture, I believe, is crystal clear on this issue. Crystal clear. But whoa, wait a minute. Man, oh man, always like to step in and go, whoa, wait a minute. Let's make this more difficult. It's not that simple. It's not that simple that God just says, give me 10% and that's mine. And then, you know what? If you want to do an offering somewhere else, that's cool. And by the way, I got all these rewards for you that we'll see in a second. Well, that's simple, isn't it? Is that simple? Salvation. How simple is salvation? Believe on me with all your heart, you know? It's just, bam, salvation. It's very easy. Tithing, very easy. But man steps in and they want to have all these arguments and all these things and all these doctrines about why tithing isn't simple. It blows my mind. Can we just read God's word for faith value? We have to get in there and go, well, actually, it's the starting place, 10%. It's God's, period. Now, if you want to give 20%, that's up to you. I personally give more than 10% because I feel all pastors should give more than 10%. They're pastors, for goodness sakes. But that's just me. But when I got into this message, man, all these different, even doctrines about tithing. Please, Lord, can you be any more simple? In very many ways in the Bible, it talks about this. Can you just take it for face value instead of trying to change things up? I look at usually the people that really have an argument about 10% are the people that don't like to give money. They just don't like it. It's very simple. God makes it simple. Okay, I get that now, Pastor Ben. What if I don't tithe, though, you ask? Well, Malachi goes on. Let's look at verse 9. He says, you are cursed with a curse. Oops, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Let's stop there. Give me your attention, please. Life lesson number 3 says, God says, if you don't tithe, you're cursed. Oh, come on, guys. We know it's not God that does the cursing. He's not like that. That's not his nature. So let me put that out there right now. He curses fig trees, things like that. He don't curse us, okay? That's just not his style, his love. Who curses you then? You curse yourself. You curse yourself. You ever heard of consequences of sin? You do something horrible, there's consequences to it. And you go, God, why did you do this to me? Nah. He's like, I didn't do nothing. You're the one that put yourself in this. You're the one that robbed at Fort Knox and you're in prison now for the rest of your life. I didn't do that. I'll make it easier on you in prison. You guys get the picture, right? It's we curse ourselves if we don't give God his money. Big question, how do we do that? How do we curse ourselves? Well, the book of Haggai explains, Haggai 1, 5, and 6. I'm not sure if it'll come on the board, but you can listen to what it says. It says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You bring in little. You eat. but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but there's none warm. And he that earns wages puts them in a bag with holes in it. Ever feel like you got holes in your pockets? Yeah. You ever like, man, I'm making plenty of money. Where's all the money? Where'd it go? Are you robbing me, honey? No, or where's it? You know, I've been there. It's like you just can't make enough money. Folks, years and years and years ago, I was in that. I'm working 3-4 jobs. My wife's working. Yeah, we had a few kids. But we were just really bringing in enough money. Enough money. And there's a teaching just like this. And I said, aha. So me and my wife, we came together, Carla, and we're going to tithe. We're going to add it all up and we're going to tithe. And she's like, you're even going to tithe your third job? Yeah, I'm going to tithe my third job. And so we did. You know, I've never, ever hurt. And right now, I make less money than I made 20 years ago. Did you hear that? You guys can check my finances out. It's open. Open book. Come into office. I'll tell you exactly how much I make. Never, never, never hurt. God's always been good to me. You know why? Because my wife and I, we tithe. And I'm not bragging. It's just something we do that we do. And ever since we decided to do that faithfully, God's always taken care of me. Always. Sometimes we go, I don't know. And then I step out like this. I say, Carla, you think that maybe I'll not miss a meal might be good for me, you know, kind of thing. But we've never, never. God's always been good to us, and that's just it's a thing that it's a principle here. It's a principle. Did you know there are millionaires? There are people, heathens, that follow this rule, this principle, because they believe that it'll give them what Malachi says it'll give them. We'll get there in a minute, and they successfully do it. They're heathens. But it's a principle. It's a principle. So what's Haggai saying here? So according to God's word, Haggai declares, by not tithing, we curse ourselves because the money we save disappears through the holes in our pockets. We just don't know where it goes. And the money we do spend doesn't bring satisfaction. Amen to that. I've been there. Where'd all the money go? I don't know. And then the money we do spend, we're not satisfied with it. It doesn't bring us satisfaction. Well, back to Malachi 10. Malachi 10 tells us then, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. There again, all the tithes, storehouse, check it out, in the Hebrew, the original language means church, and we'll see how that means there. It didn't say church, but it means something else. I'll let you know in a second. That there may be food in my house and that we can pay electricity and we can pay this and that. And we're going to stop there for a second. So bring it all in to the storehouse. There may be meat to put on in the house. And so God wants us to bring tithes into his storehouse. Again, in the original, it means this. To the place where the word is taught. The place that praise ascends. Check that out. Bring it in to the place where the word is taught and praise ascends. That's what it means. And here we go. Listen up. We won't get a plaque for it, like some. You won't even get a little plaque on one of these chairs, in the back of the chairs. You won't do that like some churches do. Won't be applauded for it because of it, or even have a say in where it goes. That's left up to the leadership. It's crazy. Hey, when we were building this place, we got these very expensive bathroom dividers that we have in the wharf, and some lady donated them. And so I said, is there anything we can do for you? She goes, well, you know. And she came to church not very often. And she said, you're a good lady. And she said, Well, maybe I could get mentioned in the bulletin. I said, how about this? How about if we put a plaque inside right next to the toilet that says donated by such and such? Then every time someone goes in there and uses the bathroom, they can look at you and go, yeah, they donated it. I thought I was trying to be funny. And she goes, yeah, that's a good idea. Anyway, and then God says something he says nowhere else in the whole of Scripture, as I said before, in Malachi 10. And prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts. It reads like this. And try me, he says, or test me. Try me, test me. He's challenging you. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Stop. Give me your attention. What? Are you kidding me? Much better than the stock markets. Much greater dividends. And I think that's why these millionaires, they read that, they believe it, and they do it. Wow. Life lesson 4, it says, the only time God says, test me, is with regard to tithing, money. So, very quickly, and I know I'm over, but I need, because, again, it's Marty's fault. I always blame Marty. Matter of fact, somebody came through the door, I think it was Mike, said, now you can blame Marty. But that's okay. We're almost done. Let me give you 3 very short and quick promises, rewards God makes to those who take up his challenges. We went through the cursing part. We went through the how dare you rob from me and all the rest, right? Now we're going to look at the good side. If we do tithe, Malachi 3:10. See if I not open the windows of heaven. I read that to you. So you can't even receive it all. Reward number 1. If you're taking notes, I will reward your faith. Now I can, the top of my head, when I was studying last night, I didn't even go and study this part. I just know, at the top of my head, there's a few people in the New Testament that got rewarded. Immediately after lending Jesus, his fishing boat for use for a floating podium, you guys remember that, to teach a multitude on the shore, Peter caught so many fish, his nets broke. Lord, I'll give you something. I'll give you anything, God. Because, man, your dividends are out of this world. So he loaned him his boat, and then he got enough fish to buy a boat. And probably new nets. John chapter 6 tells us, that was, by the way, was in Luke chapter 5. Chapter 6, the reason I don't give you verses, because I want you to read them. John chapter 6 says, the little boy who gave his lunch to Jesus was himself overfull. The Bible says he was glutted, along with the rest of the 5,000 in John 6. Gang, if you've ever given anything to God, you know, from experience that it's impossible to outgive him, amen? Impossible. He takes care of us in so many different ways. I have reports from people that's had a car forever. They got it back in the Stone Age from Fred Flintstone. And then nothing's ever happened to it. They drive it, and, you know, it's like, oh, it's in the 1906, and it's still running, you know, kind of a thing. And then they've never done anything to it. And why? If you look into their life, they're tithing regularly. God will let things. I got this garbage disposal at home. It's went out 4 times, but it's still working. I don't know. God's in the garbage disposals. All kinds of things that he has for us. All kinds of things. If we just would trust him with our tithe. Malachi 3:11, we're almost done. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, he says, oh, this old devourer, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fall to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Stop there again. Give me your attention. Number 2 reward or promise is, I will rebuke your foe. Don't you wish God would rebuke our foes, our enemies, our like the government. No, just kidding. taxes, all kinds of things, regulations, you know. Some people are perpetually plagued with problems. You ever notice that? All the time. Every single you turn around, there's something going on in their life. Not just with money, with all kinds of things. The money they make goes through their pockets, as I said before. In fact, the labor of their hands never come to a full fruition. They can't find employment or they can't keep employment. To them, God says, if you tithe, I will rebuke the world's hold on you, which devours your happiness and eats away at your possessions. Do you know, check this out. What is God saying here? What God is saying here, and I've dug deep on this one. What he's saying here, if you tithe to God faithfully, you're going to be okay at work. Those people, God will show you favor at work. You quit tithing, this favor might come off you. I've never seen a faithful tither ever go without a job. They always find a job. And the job they have goes well. It's okay. Now, I know sometimes you have to move on. You know, there's different things that happen. But most of the time, even when you do move on, you get a job like that. You just do. And, again, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I had problems finding jobs until I started tithing. And that was, what, 30 years ago, honey? And now, after that, I always had jobs. Too many jobs. I'm telling you, it works. Your vine won't wither up. You'll always be able to make money. God will take care of you. But if you start to rob him, do you think that he wants to make sure that you're okay in your work spot? You know, you get a great job, you're good, and you're okay to tithe, and then you can go, well, you know, maybe I got other things I got to get. And you quit tithing. And then, you know, it's like, I know because I've been there, okay? It's like, then you get used to not tithing. And the next thing you know, things are horrible at home, horrible at your workplace. You don't work there anymore. And then maybe they let you go, or you have to go, or you want to go, or whatever. But God here, and it's not me, I'm not telling you, God says he will rebuke your foe. Rebuke your foe. To them, God says, if you tithe, I'll take care of it for you. I'll take care of it for you. He'll show you favor at work. Your vine will not wilt. He will open a door to something better if you leave somewhere where you're at. He'll open a door even yet when you're employed. You ever done that? You've been working, everything's okay, all of a sudden, bam, some guy wants to give you a job twice as much. Malachi 3:12. We're done. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, said the Lord of hosts. Malachi 3:12. You know, if you tithe, you'll be like, you'll have this delightsome all about you. That people just drawn to you. You know why? Because you're tithe. You're doing that thing that God's asked you to do, and he is then creating in you a new heart. Well, the last one is, I will renew your fruit. I will renew your fruit. Put your trust in me, and I will make you a fruitful land, declares the Lord. So for he or she who tithes will experience renewing and revival in two specific ways. In the original language, it means spiritually and provisionally. So spiritually, he'll renew, and then provisionally, he'll renew. That's pretty cool. Man, honestly, that's all I want. I just want to be renewed spiritually daily, and all my stuff, all my provisions, the money I get, I want that to be renewed as well. Amen? You got it made. You got the spiritual thing going, and you got the physical thing going. Well, that's what he says here. Folks, there's not a subject I would less rather teach on. Hear my heart. Less than this one. You know that. But the Bible has much to say about tithing because it represents where a person's heart is. Basically, that's the end game. Therefore, I would be shrinking my responsibility to declare to you the full counsel of God, as Paul told the Ephesians. if I ignored it? Can't ignore it. The tithe is the Lord's. It's not yours. Whether it's 10 cents or $10,000, the first tenth of the Lord's is the Lord's, to be brought into the storehouse, the place where the word is proclaimed and worship ascends. And man, did we have some good worship this morning. Amen? Good stuff, yeah. So gang, listen, heaven is right around the bend. You know God is right there. And we will soon regret all the stuff we've accumulated with God's tithe. All the ways we've indulged ourselves with his offerings. So maybe, just maybe, you've been robbing God this morning. And maybe you have been wasting your time and treasure and talents. But the good news is this. It's not too late. It's not too late. It's never too late with God until you're 6 foot under. Never too late. Because today you can say, as I race towards heaven, I understand the wisdom of God's way, the righteousness of his word. I will obey. Therefore, I am going to give him the tithe as he asked me to. And then I'm going to see what he will do in blessings, in rebuking the devourer, and renewing me spiritually and provisionally. Gang, people, precious people. You guys are precious in the sight of God. You'll be blessed all of your days if you go God's way. Amen? Then watch and see what God will do. Father, we thank you for this lesson. Kind of a tough lesson, Lord.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God, and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.